This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Leviticus. And now here's Pastor Sandy teaching through the book of Leviticus, chapter 23.
He fulfilled the feast of first fruits by rising from the dead to begin this end time harvest that we're a part of. Likewise, in that same year, Jesus fulfilled the symbolism associated with the Feast of Pentecost. For it was during Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers who were meeting in the upper room there in Jerusalem, and a harvest of souls began. The first fruits of the harvest were brought in, 3,000 that first day. You remember flames of fire appeared on the heads of the disciples in the upper room. And it's interesting, two loaves were presented to God that day, Jews and Gentiles. Jews were saved and Gentiles were saved. They were leavened loaves. God accepted them even though they were still stained by sin. In other words, God accepts you right where you are. You don't have to clean up before you come to Him. He cleans you up once He gets you. It's also interesting that Jewish tradition states that the law was given to Moses 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost became the anniversary of the giving of the law to Moses. And I think it's no coincidence that God, the lawgiver, began to write His law on the hearts of men by the Holy Spirit also on the day of Pentecost, on the anniversary of the giving of the law. On that anniversary, the anniversary of the old covenant, a new covenant was put into effect by the Holy Spirit. And on that day, you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger, for I am the Lord your God. And notice the special emphasis for the poor associated with the Feast of Pentecost. Perhaps this was what directed the actions of the early church. You remember in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost. And in the spirit of Pentecost, we're told that they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you get concerned about the needs of others. So these were the 4 spring feasts: Passover, the unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost. And they were all fulfilled by our Lord Jesus in His first coming to this earth. 3 fall feasts occurred next. And all 3 occurred in the very same month. In the 7th month of the year, the month of Tishri, the equivalent of our September, October. The first fall feast was the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 23 tells us. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Today the Jews call the Feast of Trumpets Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. Before their exodus from Egypt, the Jewish New Year began in the month of Tishri, or the 7th month. And for civil purposes, they maintained that distinction. Nisan was the first month for religious purposes, whereas Tishri was the first month of the year for secular purposes. On the Feast of Trumpets, the priest would blow his shofar or his ram's horn, and the blast would call the workers of the harvest out of the fields up to the tabernacle for a holy convocation or gathering. The Feast of Trumpets marked the end of the fall harvest. Jewish tradition says that the Feast of Trumpets was the birthday of the world. They saw it as not only the Jewish New Year, but it marked the beginning of creation. The Jews observed it by taking a moral inventory during this part of the year. They reviewed their past year and their failures and the ways they had fallen short. And rather than celebrate their new year like we do with party hats and whistles and blowers and all the rest, they repented of their sins. They resolved in their hearts to make a fresh start. It's interesting. The rabbis teach that Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac on Rosh Hashanah. And since God provided a ram instead of his son, God provided a sacrifice, just as one day he would provide Jesus for us. The priest always blows a ram's horn on Rosh Hashanah. In case you've ever wondered what it sounds like, it actually made three sounds. There was a long, plain note. At other times, there were three broken notes. And then at other times, it was blown with nine short blasts. The shofar is the oldest wind instrument. After the Feast of Trumpets came the Day of Atonement, or as it's called by the Jews, Yom Kippur. In Hebrew, Yom means day. Kippur means covering or atonement. And this was the day that the high priest entered the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled the Lamb's blood on the mercy seat. On this day, the sin of the nation was covered for another year. And Yom Kippur was the holiest day of the year on the Hebrew calendar. Verse 26 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls." Notice that phrase, afflict your souls, "and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." The rabbis understood that phrase, afflict your souls, as a command to fast from food on the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur was a solemn day spent in confession and in repentance. Verse 28, "And you shall do no work on that day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." Notice the people did no work because this was the day when the high priest worked for them. This was the high priest's big day. This was his day to fulfill his major role. On this day, the sacrifices and the rituals that we discussed back in Leviticus 16 were carried out. This was the one day of the year when the high priest would enter the inner sanctum of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the place where the glory of God hovered above the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. He would enter into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle blood on the lid of the Ark on this mercy seat. Then he would exit the tabernacle and he would lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat and confess over that goat the sins of the nation. Then that goat was led off into the wilderness, never to return. And it was all a vivid reminder and a demonstration to the nation Israel that God had not only forgiven them, but he had also forgotten their sin. I hope you realize that what God forgives, he forgets. Just let that sit in for a minute. That what God forgives, he forgets. He's not holding anything over you. He's not waiting for you to blow it so he can remind you of what you did last week. If it's under the blood of Jesus, it's not only been forgiven, it's been forgotten. I love Jeremiah 31, verse 34. The Lord says, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Verse 29, "For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people." Hey, this wasn't a day for you to work. This was a day for the high priest to work for you. Your salvation was not the result of your work. That's why it was so important that you do no work. The salvation was brought about by the work of another. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. This was the day when you ceased from your work and you put your trust in the work of another. Hey, this is how God works salvation today. When you come to Jesus, you stop trying to earn God's favor through your good works, through your kind deeds. You rely on the completed work of our high priest, Jesus Christ. Jesus does the work for us. We trust in his work rather than continue in our own. This is why it was so important to do no work on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. And whenever I think of the Jewish observance of Yom Kippur, I always flash back, and this is sort of trivial, but to October the 6th, 1965. Los Angeles Dodgers pitcher, Sandy Koufax, a Jewish man, my favorite player growing up. I mean, he's the only other guy I knew named Sandy. He was my hero. He refused to pitch on the first day of the World Series because it was Yom Kippur. It was amazing. Instantly, Koufax was beloved by Jewish mamas all over the world. They named their boys Sandy, you know, from that point on. And at that time, someone summed up Jewish history this way: 3,000 years of beautiful tradition from Moses to Sandy Koufax. That's probably taking it a bit too far. Verse 32 says, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest." God's serious about resting, isn't he? It's a solemn, serious rest. "And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." The Jewish rabbis said that the Day of Atonement was actually over when you saw the first three stars in the night sky the following day at twilight. It's sad what's happened today to the Jewish celebration of the Day of Atonement. Rather than sacrifice, it really has nothing to do with sacrifice. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that he calls Jesus our propitiation, or literally, the word means our mercy seat. Jesus has become our mercy seat. It's on Jesus that the blood has been sprinkled. It's where grace is met with truth. It's where we're forgiven. It's where we're set free. Jesus is also our scapegoat. He's the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Confess your sins, thrust them upon Jesus, and Jesus will pay their penalty and wipe them out for you. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and God will not only forgive your sin, but he'll forget your sin once and for all. God wanted the Jews to use this day to cultivate a heart of repentance, a day for them to humble themselves and admit their need for a sacrifice, and to put their trust in their high priest, Jesus Christ. But you know, over the years, the Jews have done just the opposite. They've confused the meaning of Yom Kippur. Today, it's really been turned topsy-turvy, and it's treated the opposite of the way God intended. It's become a substitute for sacrifice today, not a reminder. Jews today believe that their fasting and their good works and the afflicting of their soul in and of itself is payment for their sin. And they use the day to remind God of how good they've been. And they afflict their souls thinking that their good works and their sacrifices are going to earn the favor that they desire and earn God's forgiveness. How tragic. Jews today have forgotten Leviticus 17, verse 11. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. There can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus has shed the ultimate sacrifice for you and me. Well, the final fall feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 33. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it.'" Hey, if you were a Jewish businessman, you might as well just get it in your head that you're not going to get a lot of work done in the month of Tishri. I mean, all three of these feasts come in the same month. It was packed with holidays. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. A special ceremony took place on the eighth day. In fact, it was the same ritual that in John chapter 7, Jesus hijacked and he used to extend an important invitation, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute. It was the day that God shouted. Verse 37 is a summary of all these feasts, a summary statement. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord." Now he goes back to the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 39. "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now this is why they called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tents, Sukkoth, which means booths or tents. And Sukkoth was the fun feast. For a whole week, Hebrew families lived outdoors in tents. I bet your kids would love that. They gathered sticks and leaves and twigs, and they thatched together a hut. Even today, observant Jews will spend the feast in booths that they set up in their backyard. The Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of God's provision for Israel during their wilderness wanderings. You remember, for 40 years they lived in makeshift booths rather than permanent homes. And God met their need every day. Manna in the morning, quail at night. You remember, for 40 years their sandals never wore out. Can you imagine that? My boys can't, they go through a pair of shoes in 4 or 5 months. For 40 years, their shoes never wore out. For 40 years, God gave them victory over their enemies. He even brought water from the rock and quenched the people's thirst. Now, in the days of Jesus, there was a particular miracle that was commemorated by a ritual that took place in the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles. It took place on the eighth day, the last day, the great day of the feast. On that day, the priest would march down. He'd lead a procession, and he would march down to the Pool of Siloam. There they would dip water, 7 big jugs, and they would march back to the altar, and they would march around the altar 7 times, a reminder of the 7 times they marched around the city of Jericho before the walls fell down. And then they would pour out that water on the altar. And it was during this ritual that Jesus stood up in the back of the temple and he made an astounding statement. Just as the priest was about to douse the altar with water, Jesus stood up, and according to John chapter 7 verse 37, he shouted. It was the day God shouted, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus was saying to them in loud and clear fashion that he alone is our rock in the wilderness that can satisfy and quench our spiritual thirst. That he alone can provide our needs. He alone is what we want and what we need. What a wonderful day that was. Now, here is where the plot thickens. If the spring feasts all spoke of Jesus' first coming, is it possible that the fall feasts speak of his second coming? Now, it's interesting that during the summer months, there were no feasts. And prophetically, that may be where we are right now. God is working primarily with the church today, not Israel. For the Hebrews, it's still summertime. But the scripture is clear that at the end of the age, God will return to Israel and he will accomplish his purposes through his nation. And how will God's end time work begin? With the sound of a trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 tells us, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the shofar. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." The rapture of the church. God's prophetic plan for the end times begins with the rapture of the church. Remember, on the Feast of Trumpets, the priest blew the shofar to call the workers out of the field. The harvest was now over. That sounds like the rapture. God will blow the shofar and he'll call all of us who are harvesters in the field, out of the field, and we'll come to be with the Lord forever and to meet him in a holy convocation. Corresponds with the Feast of Trumpets. Now remember, Jesus fulfilled Passover on the day of Passover. He became our first fruits, the first fruits of the resurrection on the Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost was also fulfilled on Pentecost. So could Jesus likewise fulfill the Feast of Trumpets on that exact day? This year, Rosh Hashanah occurs at sundown on October the 3rd. And though no man knows the day or the hour when the Lord will return and call up his church, as we approach Rosh Hashanah, I always get some eagerness. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies and he appeared to the people to let them know that their sacrifice had been accepted. And this is what will happen when Jesus returns to earth at his second coming, at the end of the great tribulation. The high priest, our heavenly high priest, will leave the Holy of Holies and he will show himself to the nation Israel. It could be that on that day, on the Day of Atonement, Jesus is going to return to this earth and destroy the Antichrist and set up his kingdom. And the Feast of Tabernacles, could it be prophetic of the kingdom age when God will again supply supernaturally for his people just as he did in the wilderness? The millennial kingdom will be a period of great rejoicing. In fact, Zechariah 14, verse 16 tells us that during Jesus' 1,000-year reign over all of the nations themselves will come up to Jerusalem once a year to worship their king throughout those 1,000 years. And guess what feast they'll keep? Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Granted, it's speculation, but if the four spring feasts were prophetic of Jesus' first advent, it's possible that these three final feasts are prophetic of his second. The rapture could happen at the Feast of Trumpets, the second coming on the Day of Atonement. Of course, this is at least 7 years away. And the kingdom age could commence with the Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting parallels. Well, there you have the Feast of Israel. Four spring, three fall, seven in all. God is not only the God over space and matter, he is also the God over time. Make sure that you put God at the head of your calendar and that you honor him with your time.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.